We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. As I said upstairs, and as you've probably seen in the bulletin the past several weeks if you've been here, that today we're kicking off a new series called No Fear. And the reason that we decided to do a series about this No Fear is because fear is something that's in the air these days a lot. You would probably agree with me, based on all the stuff that happened in the world, let's say the past 2 months. There's a lot of people who are really scared about different things. Some people are scared about tsunamis and earthquakes. Some people are scared about random people killing Coptic people. Some people are scared of illness. Some people are scared about their future. Some people are scared about all kinds of different stuff. And every time I hear someone talk about fear and how they may be, you know, kind of paralyzed by fear, controlled by fear, it always makes me think that, wait a minute, is this the way God intended us to live? Did God intend us to be paralyzed by fear? To be kind of controlled by fear in life? And I think the answer is absolutely not. And it's very, very clear if you study Christ's life. Hey, let's look at it this way. When Christ died and he rose from the dead, what was the first thing he said? He said, do not be afraid. That was the first thing he said. And that wasn't the only time he said it. That's one of many, many, many times when Christ would appear to someone or Christ would meet someone, and he always started off by saying, do not be afraid. And if you count the number of times that he says that, you'll see it's quite a lot. So I don't think that we're supposed to live a life of fear. And I think that we need to get to the bottom of this fear stuff. The thing is that fear is a very, very common thing. You know Ann Landers, right? They write letters to her and try to get her to solve their problems. Ann Landers receives over 10,000 letters a day. And they once asked Ann Landers, what's the most common problem that you face? What's the most common thing that people ask you about? You know what she said? It's fear. Like, far and away. She answered without even hesitating. It's fear. Because that's the most common problem that everyone's struggling with. Everyone's scared of something. Let's play this game. Let's say I get like a giant projector screen up here, right here on this blackboard. Let's say I get something right up here. And I'm going to project on here your fears. The fears is inside your heart. What would show up there? What would it be you're scared of? What is it that fear that's kind of driving your life or controlling your life? Some people fear that they'll never get another job. They'll be laid off forever. Some people fear that they'll never get married. They'll be single for the rest of their life. Some people fear about their future. Some people fear about their health. Some people fear that the Skins will never go to the playoffs again. Everyone's got different fears about different things. And the thing is we call fear different names. You may be sitting there saying, well, I don't have fear. Fear is another word, or other words that mean fear is things like stress. I'm stressed out about my job. It means it's fear. Anxiety, or tension, or uptight, or stuff like that. Those are all other ways of saying fear. A study of 500 different people discovered that amongst those 500 people, there was over 7,000 different fears inside them. 7,000 fears for 500 people. You do the math, that's about 14 fears per person. Point I'm trying to make is that fear ain't a minor thing. All right, it's something that everyone deals with and everyone struggles with in one form or another. So what is it that we know about fear? What is it? What kind of characteristics do we know about it? Well, first thing we know about it is it's contagious. Would you agree with me? It's the kind of thing where if someone is really scared about something, it can kind of rub off on another person. So, for example, you're sitting there and you're waiting for your friend or your brother, or your sister, whatever, to come home, and they didn't show up yet. And it's like 10 minutes past when they were supposed to show up. Then all of a sudden you hear on the radio there was an accident in some distant place in some faraway land somewhere. All of a sudden, it only takes one person to stand up and say, well, what if that's so-and-so and this could be them, and they're not answering their cell phone. The next thing you know, fear has spread throughout the entire room and everyone's scared. Another thing we know about fear is that it's limiting. Right? If you have fear, you can't move. Fear is like a cage around you. And if I'm scared of something, I can never go on in life. If I'm scared that I'm never going to get in a relationship that's going to lead to marriage, I can't go on with my life. I can't be successful at work. I can't grow my spiritual life because it's like a cage around me. Other thing we know about fear is that it's draining. Would you agree with me on that one? You ever been drained by your fear or by worry or by stress? It's something which sucks the life right out of you. You know the most important thing we know about fear, regardless of all those other things? The most important thing is that God doesn't want us to be afraid. Look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. One thing that's very clear from God's word is that he doesn't want us to be afraid. And he's given us not a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of sound mind. What we want to do in this series is find that. Is find that spirit of power and of love and a sound mind and get rid of the fear. And what we're going to talk about today is laying the foundation for that life, that sound mind, power, and love. And we're going to lay that foundation of how to live a life of no fear. Now, what we're going to talk about today is kind of like the building block for the rest of the series. So today we're not going to get into so much of the practical aspects, but we're going to lay down the foundation of what a life of no fear is based upon. And if you don't have this foundation, the other stuff doesn't do any good. Okay? Doesn't do you any good to put nice windows on a house that got no foundation. Right? So it's the same thing here. What we're trying to do today is lay the foundation, and then we'll talk about how you can practical steps to overcoming worries and fears and anxieties. And the foundation is really easy. It's ABC. Alright? It's ABC right there on your handout, and we'll try to make it simple and brief right there. The first thing is the A, is accept God's love for me. That's the first thing you got to do. Accept God's love for me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. See, the Bible says that fear and love somehow are the opposites. It's like Superman and Kryptonite. Can't be in the same room together at the same time. So if love comes in the front door, fear's got to jump out the window. Can't be in the same place at the same time. So the first thing that the Bible says is the foundation of no fear living. The foundation of getting rid of the fears of your life is let's bring love in through the front door. Bring in God's love for us. Why? What's the connection? What's the correlation between love and fear there? Well, in order to understand that, we have to understand there's different kinds of fears. And I put all the fears in the world into three groups. Okay? There's the surface fears, which are the first group. This is like it sounds like. The things on the surface. Things on like the physical level. This is fear of like, I won't be able to pay the bills this month. Fear of like, I won't have a job. Fear of like, you know, this relationship's going to go bad. Surface level fears, okay? Fear of things in this life. And those are important, but there's a much more significant level of fear, and that's level two. And those fears are what I call emotional fears. And those are the things that are a little bit more subconscious, a little bit below the surface here. And things like fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of abandonment, fear of loneliness, fear of... It's a little bit more deeper and emotional. But even though the surface fears and the emotional fears, you know what the deepest level of fears is even deeper than this? And I believe the deepest level of fear is just one single fear. And I believe that every single human being ever created, Christian, non-Christian, doesn't matter where you're from or where you go, every one of us got the exact same fear. And it's the soul fear. Do you know what the soul fear is? It's only singular. It's only one thing that everyone has, and it's the source of all the other fears. It's the root, and if you don't solve this fear, all the other fears, no matter how much you try to get rid of them, won't be able to do much with. You know what that deepest source of fear is? It's love. It's absolutely 100% positively love. No doubt about it. Would you agree with me that every human being, at its core, at its root, at its origin, at its source, has a need to be loved unconditionally? To be loved not based on your grades or based on your accomplishments or based on your job, but a feeling, a need to be accepted and loved just for who I am and just for what I am, all right, regardless of what I do. Every one of us has that inside of us. And until that issue is resolved, you'll never get past any of the other fears. So that's where we got to start. We got to start at the root and take care of that inside fear, that fear of, or that need for love on the inside. Now, if I have a need for unconditional love, can I get it from my spouse? Can I get it from my dog? Can I get it from my TV or my Xbox? Or can I get it from my grades? Or can I get it from my children? Can I get it from my brother or my sister? Can I get it from the church? Can I get it from anywhere? Where's the only place I can get unconditional love? Is God Himself. So, I'm not saying that you can't get love from those people, but each one of us has a need to be loved all the time, consistently, not randomly, 100% all the time. And I'm telling you that the only place that can provide that, the only person that can provide that is God, because God loves you every single second of every single day, of every single week, of every single year that you've ever been alive, and even before then and even after them. But there's never been a time, no matter how bad, I think about this, no matter how bad you've been, and all of us know we've been naughty at times, there's never been a time, no matter how naughty you've been, that God didn't love you. Can you believe that? I know there have been times that my parents, I'm sure they love me, but they probably want to kill me. Alright? And I'm sure there have been times that Mary Ann, by the same token, wanted to kill me. But there's never been a time where God said, I can't take this guy anymore. No matter what it is that you've done. That's an amazing thing to kind of think about. The problem that many of us have in life is we all have this need to be loved like this, and we try to fill it by human beings. What happens? Let's talk about, let's say, marriage, okay? Let's say I get married, and I have not figured out how to be fed by God's unconditional love. I have not had that need met by God. What's going to happen in my marriage? Who am I going to be looking for to fulfill that need? I'm looking for my spouse. Can my spouse, even if she's the perfectest person in the whole wide world, fulfill it? Can she be unconditional love 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Is that possible for any human being? No. This is where even sometimes, like I'm talking about good couples, this is a problem. If you don't learn how to be met, have your needs met by God, you're going to be disappointed in life. Every relationship is going to be letting you down in life unless you learn how to get to the root there and get to God. So that's why the first step is we need to get to know God and know His love. Because each one of us got a big old hole inside of us that can only be filled by God's love. And the problem is if you don't fill it with God's love, it's not going to stay empty. What's going to happen to it? Is fear is going to creep in. It's like a river, you know, let's say, or a lake. Let's say I put a big hole in the ground. All right, and if I don't put a bunch of rocks in there, it's going to fill up with water. It's just natural. With time, water and junk is going to get in there. But the only way to keep that stuff out is fill it with something else. Okay? So it's the same thing here. Each one of us got a hole inside of us, and the first step to filling it is filling it with God's love and accepting that love. Now here's the confusing part. Everything I just said shouldn't be new. Okay, we should understand this. Is this easy to do? To just say, okay, you know, I accept God's love and I fill my heart with God's love and I rely on God's love. Is that an easy thing to do? It's not an easy thing to do. Because if it was easy, we wouldn't be talking about it, because all of us know we need to do it. Why is it so difficult? Why is it that what we need most is oftentimes what we run furthest away from? You ever think about that one? What we need most is God's love and what solves all our problems. But by the same token, it's the first thing that we leave when the going gets tough. You know that when you are down and out, or you may have done a bad sin, or you're feeling guilty about whatever, that's the last time that you ever want to go to God. You just feel like you can't. Well, where is that coming from? Because that's the time that I need it the most. I think that the problem is, first of all, this is not a new problem. This is something that all human beings have, is that what we need most, we end up running away from. Think about it. When Adam sinned, what did he do? Adam sinned. He needed to go back to God and repent. What did he do? He hid from God. He tried to hide from God. I think a lot of us do the same thing. That when we're hurting, we hide from God. Or when we're doubting, we hide from God. Or when we're scared, we hide from God. Or when we are guilty, we hide from God. This is the exact opposite of what we should be doing in life. I once saw a bumper sticker being sold in a Christian bookstore. It said, if you feel far away from God, guess who moved? If you feel far away from God, guess who moved? And it's true if you think about it. If God never ran away from me. God never is hiding from me. If I stand up and say, God, where are you? I should ask myself, where am I? Because God doesn't move. He stays still. And we're the ones who run away from Him. Okay? God never moves. God never stops loving. God never changes. Alright? Now some of you may be thinking there, okay, well, Anthony, I know it, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad, or you don't know this, or you don't know what I think, or you don't know what I do. And not being sexist or anything, but my experience tells me that there's one gender which is more likely to think thoughts like that, and that's the female gender, okay? For some reason, especially at this age, I'm not saying guys don't, but in general, guys don't think as much as girls, so I mean, it's just a natural thing. That girls tend to think that after what I've done, God can't love me, or how can God love me after this? And we have all these thoughts and these doubts, and it's absolute nonsense. So don't let the devil play tricks with you in your mind. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That verse says it all right there. So you tell me what's on your list that separates you from God's love. What is it that you've done that's so bad that God can't love you, that separates you from God's love? And tell me, is it greater than death or life or angels or principalities or powers or whatever? Well, the Bible says there's nothing that you can do to make God stop loving you. So it's the kind of thing that we know here, but we need to kind of like, boom, put in there. It's the kind of thing we need to take out of our like, our cache memory here and kind of put it inside deep in that hard drive so we know it and we act based upon it. Now, of course, this verse doesn't mean, I'm not saying, do whatever you want in life and God accepts whatever you do. No, God may not accept what you do, but God always loves you and accepts you. Now, other people, and this is maybe where guys tend to be fooled a little bit more by the devil here. Girls tend to say, how can God love me after what I've done? Guys, you know what guys tend to say? Is that how can God love me that intimately? I mean, like there's like 10 gazillion people in the world, and God loves us all. And we tend to make God's love a very general thing. Like God loves everyone. But it's not that like individual passionate love for me. Well, look what Luke 12 verse 7 says. It says, if you want to know if God cares about each and every single individual person, he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So the starting point for fear is A, accept God's love for me. Okay? And like I said, it's easy to know it up here, but we need to move it down into here so that I start to act based on that, and it starts to change my day-to-day life. All right? Now, the second step in laying the foundation for no fear living is believe that Christ died and rose for me. First was accept God's love, and second is believe Christ died and rose for me. Now, some of you are thinking, what's that have to do with anything we're talking about here? Where did the resurrection come in here? Why am I talking about Christ dying, crucifixion, and resurrection? Like, where did that fit in here? Well, the key word, again, we all know Christ died and rose, but that for me is kind of significant. We need to know that not only did Christ die and rise, but how it affects me and my day-to-day life, how it affects me when I'm scared of a tsunami, how it affects me when I'm faced with crime, how I'm faced with any of this kind of stuff. How does Christ's death and resurrection affect me personally? All right. Now, again, all of us know this up here. This is not a here, a mind thing. I'm not going to sit here and try to convince you that Jesus was the Son of God and he was crucified and he rose. You know that. Okay? Everyone knows that. Only a fool doesn't believe that Jesus is God. All right? What I'm saying is we want to go from believing to believing in. Okay? From just a head knowledge to a practical knowledge. The word believe in the Greek language is the same word that means to cling to or to trust in. And that's exactly what we need to do. Look at it this way. All of us, okay, just because you believe something doesn't mean that you believe in it. For example, let's say, for example, like I believe that Hitler was alive. You believe Hitler was alive, but I don't believe in Hitler. Okay? I believe that, you know, that communism was around, but I don't believe in communism. All right? Unfortunately, a lot of us would fall into the category of, I believe Christianity, but maybe I don't believe in Christianity. Okay? I believe Christ, maybe I don't believe in Christ. The difference between believing in Hitler and being believing Hitler existed versus believing in him is, you know, putting on the Nazi hat and doing the goose stepping or whatever it is. It's the same thing in the Christian life. All right, we need to not just believe Christianity, but believe in it and commit our lives to it, regardless of what it is. Like this chair here, another example. I believe there's a chair here, but in order for me to believe in it, means what? Means I start to shift my weight down and I sit on it, okay? But until I have kind of put my weight down and kind of let go of all other things, I don't really believe in that chair. Well, it's the same thing, like I said, with our Lord Jesus Christ and our faith. We need to not just believe in it or believe it, but actually believe in it, okay? So if I believe in Christianity, and if I believe that Christ died and rose, what difference would it make in my day-to-day life? Would it make a difference? If I believe that Christ died and rose for me, how does that make a difference in my day-to-day practical living? Or does it? How does it make a difference when I'm scared? How does it make a difference when, like I say, I get laid off, or when I get doubts, or when I get fears that I'm never going to amount to anything in life? How does that make a difference at all? Well, look at Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, all of us inside have a natural fear of death, okay? Every one of us is scared to die. I mean, that's just a natural thing associated, you know, with being human. Why? Because we don't know what's on the other side of death, and we don't know where we're going to end up and how we're going to be judged and all that. It's a variable. It's not something that we understand clearly, so it makes a natural kind of fear in it. And that's why we don't like to talk about it, and we don't like to think about it. We like to just talk about happy things. But here's the thing, is that when you believe in Christ, not just believe Him, but when you believe in Him, what this verse says is that you are no longer scared of death. Can you believe that? That you are going to get a point in your life where you're not scared of death? Or is that just fantasy land? Is that just make-believe? I don't believe it is. I believe that there are certain people who really are not scared of death. And I believe that's the way we should get to. We should be able to say, like St. Paul, is I want to die. I want to get to heaven. I want to end this because that's so much better. Now, that's not saying that, you know, I'm be sad, I miss my wife, I miss my kids, I miss my family. Yeah, we'll miss them, but what's on the other side is so much better. So until we get to that point, we got a lot of work to do, because that's where the Bible says that we should try to get to. Okay? So, we want to get to that point where we don't have that fear like we may be having right now. And again, like I said, the reason that sometimes we're scared is because we don't know what's on the other side of heaven. You see, you think of heaven from a Hollywood perspective, it's little baby angels on like toilet paper rolls or whatever, and jumping from cloud to cloud and playing a harp and funny stuff like that. Obviously, that's not what heaven is like. You're just going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp all day. That sounds boring, doesn't it? I mean, that's not like any fun. Well, what the Bible says is that heaven's going to be a lot of fun. Heaven's going to be a great place. Heaven's a place that you're looking forward to. Think about all the fun that we have here on earth, and all the great things that we have here on earth. It took God 7 days to prepare all that. But heaven, God's been working on heaven for ever since then. Ever since then, God's been preparing that place. Look at John 14, 1 and 2. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Another way of saying that is, don't be scared. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. God's been working on heaven for centuries. All right, and when we get there, we're going to be astounded at how cool heaven is. The example that I think of here is, imagine, I think back to Tweety Bird. So Tweety Bird lived his whole life in that little cage with Sylvester the cat always chasing him around. Let's say I take Tweety Bird one day, who lived his whole life in that little cage, and I take him to, like, I don't know, what's Tweety Bird heaven? Like the Amazon jungle where there's waterfalls and there's mountains that he can fly and he can roam and pick at berries or whatever birds do. Is that little bird going to say, this place is boring. I like my little cage. I'm scared to leave my cage. No. It's going to be the same when we get to heaven. We can't imagine the stuff that God has prepared for us. So it's foolish for us to not want to think about death. It's foolish for us to not want to talk about it or to be scared of it, because death, you know what death is? Death is the toll booth to get to heaven. Anyone like paying a toll? No, toll booths stink. But if you want to make it to the beach, you got to cross the Bay Bridge, you got to pay the toll. So death, it becomes therefore not such a big deal anymore. It's just like a necessary thing to get to the good place in the end. Okay? So the first thing is, I accept God's love for me. Because if I don't accept God's love, fear is going to creep in. Second thing is, I believe that Christ died and rose for me. And the third thing, this is where you start to get to the practical, is I commit my fears and my life to Christ.
ABCs, you weren't lying.
ABC, that's right. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Do not be afraid nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Oftentimes I see people, and there's a lot of people, and I'm sure there's a lot of people in this room right now, who, let's be honest here, outwardly got it all together. I got a good job, nice tie, you know, good wardrobe, nice car. Everything is going good in my life, and everything seems great. But on the inside is a much different story. On the inside, there's the gnawing. And on the inside, there's the anxiety. And on the inside, there's the whatever it is you want to call it. Something gnawing away at the inside. Whether it's worry, or whether it's fear, or whether it's anxiety, or whether it's whatever. I think that a lot of people fall into that, in that kind of category. If you go back to the Ten Commandments, all right, what was the first commandment that God gave?
Love the Lord your God.
Love the Lord your God, okay. Ten Commandments, right? You've seen the movie Charlton Heston, right? You guys have really seen... How many people have seen the movie Ten Commandments? All right, close enough. The first commandment was, don't have any other idols, okay? Don't have any other idols. Don't love... Don't make any other gods for yourselves, all right? Don't love anything more than you love God himself. We need to talk about the Ten Commandments here one of these times. Maybe we'll get the movie or something, the abridged version. The first commandment was, no other gods before me. Anytime you put anything in life ahead of God, you are breaking commandment number one. You are committing idolatry. Because idolatry, we look at that commandment, we're like, that's one of those things, that's like golden calf, that's what funny people back then used to do. We don't do any of that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, anytime you put anything in life in front of God, you are committing the sin of idolatry. You know that you are committing the sin of idolatry anytime fear is too much in your life. If I'm so scared that I'm never going to get married, what's become higher than God in my life? Marriage. If I am so insecure about my job or my financial status, what has become more higher than God in my life? It's my job and financial status. If my greatest fear in life is that the Philadelphia Eagles lose today and my life is destroyed, as some crazy people in Philadelphia are going to do, commit suicide if the Eagles don't win today, I'm working on the basis of idolatry right here, and that ain't good. So you know where you fall in this idolatry with, what is it that wakes you up in the middle of the night? What is it that in the morning, the first thing that kind of jumps in that fear, that anxiety, that stress? Be careful. That could be an idol for you. And like I said, that could be anything. And anytime you do this, you are setting yourself up for disappointment in life. Anytime you make anything higher than God, anytime you think any of these things are going to fulfill your needs other than God, you're going to be disappointed. You think that getting married to so-and-so is going to fulfill your needs? Well, so-and-so gets in an accident and so-and-so passes away. Then what do? You think that getting his job is going to fulfill it? There's layoffs. Companies go bankrupt. Stuff like this happens all the time. People get sick. You know, some people, I was just speaking with someone recently who whole thing was having a kid and having a kid and having a kid. They had a kid and the kid had a sickness and their whole life is destroyed now. Because that's what their God was having a child. Now what? You know, you can't do anything like that. You're setting yourself up for disappointment. That's why the beginning of this series, the foundation for no fear, is like I said, accept God's love, believe in Christ that he died and rose for me, and then give everything to him. Commit my fears to him. Commit this marriage thing to him. Commit this job thing to him. Commit my grades to him. Commit my relationships to him. Commit everything to him. Just give it to him and say, you know what, God? If that's what you want, so be it. I accept it. I commit everything to you. That last verse that we just read there said, do not be afraid, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does sanctify the Lord God in your hearts mean? Well, sanctify is another way of saying, make him number one, or worship him, or honor him, or revere him. Make him number one, because that's correlated to not being afraid. Okay? And it specifically says there, the Lord God. The word Lord, one time they were someone, I can't remember, I read it somewhere. They were doing like a survey. Actually, no, it was someone, anyway, whatever. Someone was going around asking people, I say the word Jesus, you say the first thing that comes to your mind. What do you think people said? Christ. Savior. Redeemer, people said. All these different answers. Love, whatever. One of the smallest percentages on there was Lord. You know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, if you count the number of times it calls Jesus Savior, it's 27 times. 27 times the Bible calls Jesus Savior. How many times it calls him Lord? 433. So you ask the Bible, tell me about Jesus, what are they going to say? Lord. That's the number one most important thing. What does Lord mean? We don't know what Lord means. Lord is something that, you know, back in England, they used to call people lords. And you watch like the Monty Python movies or whatever, you see them calling lord and lord this and lord. What is a lord? What does a lord mean? We don't have that here. We have democracy here, and everyone is Mr. This and Mr. That. But what's lord mean?
Ruler.
Master or ruler or boss is an easier way of saying it. He's the chief. The lord, I say my lord to the guy who pays my bills. Okay? So my lord to the owner of the house, and I'm the servant, or I'm the whatever, and I call him lord. So, if you want to have no fear there, you need to make God not just your savior and your best friend and your this and that. You need to make him your lord and do whatever it is that he tells you to do. Okay? So let him be the lord and sanctify him and honor him, etc., etc. And when you do that, if you make him lord, is it possible that I can have two bosses? Can I serve two masters? No, I can only serve one. So if I make him master, then you know what that means? Here's where the beauty of the no fear comes in. Once I make him my master, then all of a sudden I am relieved of the stress and the anxiety of pleasing everyone else around me. Every one of us got 500 people around us that we got to try to please. I got to please my spouse. I got to please my boss. I got to please my parents. I got to please my family. I got to please all these different people. But when you sanctify the Lord God and you make him the master, then you can relieve yourself of all this stuff, and you only got one person that you got to look out for, one person that you got to try to please. Do you think that would reduce some stress in your life if you remove some of the bosses in your life? I bet you it would. Look at the next verse there. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Imagine this. Let's do it this way. Let's pretend we got a big old trash can right here. All right, or you've got one in the seat pocket in front of you. Let's say you're in the airplane, there's the vomit bag in front of you. So you pull out your vomit bag, and each one of you got your own bag, and it's a big bag. Take your worries and chuck it in there. Take the thing that you're stressed out and chuck it in there. Take the anxiety or the sleepless night thing and just chuck it in that bag. What would you be putting in that bag? What would you be throwing in there? And then when you throw it in there, you're not just going to take it and put it back in your pocket. You're going to take it and chuck it to God and say, "God, this is yours." And why are you going to give it to him? Because according to that verse, because he cares for you. You cast your care upon him because he cares about you. So the good news here is that today we are making a declaration. Each one of us is resigning as the master of the universe. No longer am I in charge of the world, and I'm in charge of vengeance upon the criminals, and I'm in charge of making sure no more tsunamis hit, and I'm in charge of making sure that everyone is love and peace and happiness. All these things that I'm worried about, I'm no longer in charge of making sure that everyone gets married or that I get a job. I'm not in charge of that anymore. I'm taking all that and I'm chucking it to God. I'm saying, "God, you're running the show. God, you're the boss. You're the general manager of this operation right here." Okay? But as long as you are trying to play the role of God and control these things, fear is never going to leave you. Because this is, you're trying to play the role of God, and simply put, you can't. You can't fix these things. You can't make sure there's no more terrorism. There's going to be terrorism. You can't make sure that there's no more crime. There's going to be crime. You can't control these things, but all you can do is give them to God. So when you start to get worried, all right, you start to get fear, that's like a warning light. That's a warning light that says something in your life has gotten too big. Something in your life has gotten bigger than God. Something in your life has become an idol. Little last verse, Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." You know what it means, if I had to summarize, what does it mean to commit your fears and life to Christ? It means simply there what it says in those last two words, Abba, Father. Abba is another way of saying daddy. It means to take everything and just kind of put it in daddy's lap and let daddy take care of it and let go of it yourself. Ask yourself this question. What area in your life needs to be turned over to daddy? Daddy cares about you and daddy loves you. What area is it that you're holding on to really, really tight and you don't want to let daddy touch? That's the area you're going to have fear. That's the area that you're never going to be able to sleep because of that area. So what we want to do, accept God's love. There's a big hole inside me, and if I don't fill that with God's love, boom, fear is going to jump in there. Secondly, believe that Christ died and rose for me, and believe in everything that he has to say because it was all done for me. And then thirdly, chuck those worries and those fears. Take them, put them in a little garbage bag, and commit them to God. As long as we are not having that as our foundation, then none of the rest of the stuff that we talk about is going to make any difference in the whole wide world. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Okay, let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for bringing us here today. We thank you, dear Lord, for your promise that we should not live a life of fear, but to live a life of power and a life of love and a life of a sound mind. I know, dear Lord, that there's many of us who are gathered here today who have things on our mind that seem too big for us and seem like they're stressing us out and they keep us up at night. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would give to us right now the strength that we would turn those things over to you, that we would commit our fears and our worries to you. And I know that when we do that, dear Lord, that you will come down and you will take them and you will not allow us to live a life of fear. We thank you, dear Lord, for your promises. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for always being there for us. Pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our gathering here, bless our church, bless our Father, Ibn of Shoy, and Tisoni Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and the prayers of St. Mark, and all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.